at this subject about what your word has to say about current events and the times that we're living in. But Lord, help us to keep focused on you. And I know that's our desire, Todd's desire, to look at your word and look at your promises and to look at what's happening in the world around us, but to keep our focus on you. God, I pray you would open our hearts to understand and give Todd the freedom to share what you've placed on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening to each one. Let the church say amen. Amen. It's good to be here this evening. And you all feel so far away. Maybe I should be down there somewhere. But at any rate, we're just glad to be here this evening and share on this subject of prophecy update. And I was sharing with somebody, Brother Dana, when he called me and begged for mercy. No, he didn't actually beg. He said, I'm giving you fair play. He was down to our church a couple weeks ago or maybe a month ago, and I wasn't there. And so he said, now I'm going to turn that around and I'm not going to be there tonight. And so, but anyway, I said, you know, I know what I believe and I know what I believe about the return of the Lord. And, but I don't keep, it's not like something that I keep abreast of every week or every day or, you know, looking at the signs and the current events and so on. This has made me dig and I appreciate the assignment and the invitation to come. I am going to take this opportunity to do a little bit of a commercial, if I can do that, Brother Sheldon. About, I don't know when it was, maybe a year and a half or maybe close to 2 years ago by now, we were standing around after church one Sunday evening. We were talking about about Israel, and we had the privilege of being in Israel about six years ago, and just thoroughly enjoyed that trip. And it was a gift from Gospel Echoes and many of our friends through Gospel Echoes. And they gave us a 20-year anniversary gift for our ministry time at Gospel Echoes. Actually, it was we'd been there by about 25 years by that time. But anyway, be that as it may, we were talking with a group there, and I said, boy, I'd love to go back and talk about when we were there and so on. And there was a number of us standing around there, and they said, well, we want to go. And another couple said, we want to go. And as they said, if you get a tour together, we'll go. And so here, Leon and Suellen were part of that. I'm not sure if you were part of that discussion group that night, but you found out about it. And so there's about seven of us couples that are planning to go to Israel this fall. We were planning to go earlier, and then we didn't have enough time to put it all together. And then COVID hit, and we are planning to go in October, Lord willing, and that we're all still here anyway. And so if you would be interested in some information on that, I have some brochures here this evening, but just like to give you an opportunity to investigate that. If that would at all interest you, we'd be happy to see some folks from Calvary Chapel go along with our group. So this evening, I'd like to have you turn to a couple passages of Scripture, because we do want to start with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are where we find our direction. It's not in current events. We do not find our direction in current events. We find our direction in the Scriptures. And someone has said that Billy Graham, one of the successes of his ministry, was to be able to take the Scripture in one hand and the newspaper in the other and preach the Scripture to the current events of the day. And I think when it comes to prophecy and prophecy updates, that's what we do also. And take the Scripture, primary source of inspiration, and put it alongside the events of the day, and try to answer the question, where are we at in relation to the return of the Lord? And I think when Sheldon called me about this assignment, that was one of the questions that he presented is where are we in relation to the return of the Lord, and in relation to the signs of his coming, and in relation to a current look at prophecy where we're at today. And unfortunately, many people aren't interested in prophecy anymore, and it's kind of the church has kind of been lulled to sleep on the whole subject of the prophetic Scriptures. And yet the Lord gave us these things to, the Bible says, comfort one another, encourage one another, And to the word comfort there in 1 Thessalonians 4 is also an invitation to invite each other to come to Christ, to come to the Lord who is our soon coming King. And so if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 46, I'd like to look at verse 9 through 11. For we know that when it comes to the prophetic scriptures, we're looking through a glass darkly. The Lord is not looking through the glass darkly. He is looking at things as in clear focus, clear reality. We try to discern what His will is and His Word says. But we want to start out with this, verse 9 of 46 of Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. By the way, that sounds to me a little bit like what Jesus said in the book of Revelation. That the Spirit of Jesus is the worship of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so the prophecy is about Jesus. It's about God. It's about exalting the name of God who is in control of all things. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. Can you say that with me together tonight? My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So what we're talking about tonight is what God has purposed. And we again, as I said, look through the glass darkly, saying, wonder what God is, what His purpose looks like in this particular area. There are some things that we know, for certain. There are some things that we don't know. There are some things that we speculate about. There are some things that dovetail with each other that we say, I think this might be this or that. But we know God has it all under control, and He knows what is ahead, and He knows the exact day, the exact hour. He knows what He has it in His hands. We take comfort in that. Now, Luke chapter 21, I'd like to read just a couple verses in 21, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, which we know as the Olivet Discourse. Luke 21, the disciples asked Him in verse 7. So they asked Him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the end of the age. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So he said, when will these things be, and what is the sign? And so then Jesus said in verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, I'm reading from the New King James Version, wars and rumors of wars. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. So he says, we're looking at when will these things be? He says, when you hear, that's part of the process. And then when you go over to chapter 21, verse verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So he said, you're going to hear about them, and then you're going to see some things happen. And when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And verse 28, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So we have, he said, you're going to hear about these things, and it's not going to be quite yet. Then you're going to see some things and know that the kingdom of God is near. And then when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Don't be gloom and doomers with your head bowed and you wonder, you kind of wondering, you know, is it all going to work out? What's going to happen? Lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. So that's the message of hope. We have hope tonight in the coming of the Lord. Now, I will add this scripture yet in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Some people want to know when the Lord is coming. We all want to know that. But I just say the Lord will come at the exact right time. When everything is lined up, God will send His Son. Just like He did the first time in Galatians 4 verse 4, it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman born under the law, or born of a woman made under the law. So it was at the fullness of time when everything was just right, economically, socially, politically, religiously, everything was just right. Jesus came. And it was right on schedule. In fact, if you do the study in Daniel chapter 9, you'll find out the within a year or two of when Christ would enter in through that gate or take that trip down the way there in the city of Jerusalem and show Himself on Good Friday, Palm Sunday, as the Lamb of God, and you could come right down to almost the year, within a year or two, depending on how you figure the years, of when Jesus came. And God had told him. He told him exactly the time, and that's how Anna and Simeon knew that they were on the edge of this great event of Jesus coming. Daniel chapter 9, 69 weeks of 7 years per week. And you do the study, you do the math, and it comes right down to about AD 31 or 32. And very precise, very precise. Now, in the fullness of time, when things are just right, economically, socially, politically, religiously, when everything dovetails and blends together in the right combination, and the Father says, this is now time, it'll happen. It'll happen. Now, when we come to this prophecy update tonight, I want to be very careful with some things. Number one, I want to be careful not to sound conspiratorial. I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I try not to chase after conspiracy theories. There's a lot of them out there. And if there's anything that has happened in the last 3 to 4 months with the election time and everything, is that a lot of prophets have been exposed as being false prophets. God did not send them. God did not speak to them or speak through them. I do not want to be named among them. And so I try to stay away from conspiracies. There are a dime a dozen. And I try to look at accurate sources for information. Now, this is a question that you need to answer and have discussion about as brotherhood. Where do you get your information? Where do you get your information? Do you get your information from Google, or where do you get your information? A lot of people say, well, do the research. Where do you do the research? How does the average common person do the research? And how do we know if what we're being told is true and authentic or not? It's a real problem. It's a real problem in our churches today about where we go for information. And so we need to try the spirits. We need to test the spirits. And we need to be very careful when it comes to this type of thing. And so I've tried to be very careful in my prayer this afternoon and preparing for this and thinking about this. Lord, don't let me say anything that would not be true. That would not be true. Now, I'll try to tell you what my opinion is versus what I have learned. And how we interpret that. Very important. One of the things that we can do today is we can actually look at what the pagans are saying about their program. We can look at what the world is saying about the world's agenda. And we don't even have to guess anymore. Because it's out there. It's out there. Someone has said, how can it be a conspiracy when they're already telling you what they're going to do? A conspiracy is something that's being done in secret. It's not secret anymore. In fact, if you forget everything, and I love when preachers say that, so here's my time. If you forget everything else that is said tonight, remember this. It used to be that it would take a certain amount of imagination to take the signs from Scripture and apply them to the last days. You take a certain amount of imagination. So you'd have series like the Left Behind series and so on, using a lot of imagination. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, today you don't have to use imagination. We are so close to the end that the imagination isn't even necessary. we can look at what the world is saying about itself and compare that with Scripture and say, we are very, very close. So we want to be careful. We want to pay attention to the things to be looking for. Now, we may not agree with everything that will be shared here this evening. You may not agree with everything. I'm not sure I agree with everything. Some of the research that I've done, we hold it with an open hand. We say this is what it appears like, and this very easily goes along with what the Scripture predicts. But we want to pay attention. I'm going to give you some things to be looking at and looking for and watching. And so for the next number of months, and the stage is set. We used to say the stage is being set. I believe the stage is set. And it is ready for showtime. I'm going to look at three areas this evening with you. The first one being what's called the global reset. The second one, looking at some technological things, especially as it relates to, here we go, the vaccine. I just want to be upfront. We'll look at that, not in a conspiracy way, but just say, what are the pagans saying about it, about themselves and about what they're up to? And then a brief look at the Middle East and some exciting things that are happening there. So let's go. The first thing is this global reset. How many of you have heard of the global reset? Can I see your hands? I used that term just recently, and it was new to some of our people, the global reset. And I realize that not everybody has heard about it. And so what is the global reset? And I think it is fascinating that it's happening again at this time, and realizing that the movers and shakers of the world's economies and societies and governments cannot move until God gives the sign, gives the time. But it appears that they're ready to move. And the global reset is an attempt, and this is taken from an article by Chris Watkin from the Gospel Coalition, Australia edition. So I have confidence in the Gospel Coalition in what they print. The Great Reset is an attempt to seize the moment of the COVID-19 crisis to build a better society, where better means three things: greener, more digital, and fairer. It is driven by a feeling that the financial crisis of the late 2000s was a missed opportunity. Trillions of dollars were handed out in stimulus packages, but nothing really changed. And no measures were taken to stop it all happening again. The Great Reset is the brainchild of Professor Klaus Schwab, founder of the World Economic Forum. You can go on the website of the World Economic Forum, and you can read all this. That gathers many of the world's political and corporate leaders for a summit each January in the Swiss ski resort of Davos. The gathering typically attracts corporate luminaries such as Bill Gates, the heads of the Coca-Cola, Goldman Sachs, IBM, and many, many other corporate elites who can be seen rubbing shoulders with presidents and prime ministers and celebrities. Schwab writes on the WEF, World Economic Forum, website that, quote, "The world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies." All aspects of our societies and economies. From education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country, from the United States to China, must participate. And every industry, from oil and gas to tech, must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. The WEF, unquote, the WEF calls for nothing less than a new, quote, a new social contract centered on human dignity and social justice. Social justice. Does that term ring a bell? Social justice is the new buzzword on creating not equality, but equity. And if you listen to our president, by the way, the Biden administration is all in with the Great Reset. And so politically, they will do everything they can. They're already into green, climate change. They're into socialism, and they're into surveillance and control. fellow by the name of Frank Hill wrote an article, and he summarizes it like this. In short, the wealthy elites of the world proclaim to the rest of the world, we need a great reset of capitalism. To save the world, these elites demand the world must act. And I already read part of that. In other words, these elites demand that the entire world embrace socialism, impose much higher wealth taxes, which they will avoid paying. That's a given. Promulgate onerous regulations on banking and industry and pass massive Green New Deals. And he goes on to say that Americans should understandably feel a little queasy when they hear Prince Charles or Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, both of them are major players in this, gush about how the COVID pandemic provides, quote, the perfect opportunity, unquote, to change everything. Only totalitarians at heart think a pandemic or crisis is a great time to impose their will on the world. This article goes on to say when evangelicals hear about this, elites governing everything, their hearts will skip a beat. Because we know what's coming. We know what the agenda is. The agenda is a one world global economic political system. You don't have to use your imagination for that anymore, folks. It is so easy for them to pull off in view of some of the crises that have been happening with COVID-19 and so on. And so he goes on to say that worldwide universal contact tracing of individuals. By the way, if you report that, how many of you got phone calls during COVID that that you were exposed to COVID by somebody? Did anybody get a phone call like that? I did. If you reported that you've had COVID, they would ask for a network of people that you had been in contact with, and they would contact those people. And if you reported that you had COVID or got a test, they would want you to give people who you were in contact with. It's global surveillance is the agenda. So massive centralized computer record keeping for infection and vaccination and quarantining may sound like and actually be solid public health policy to bureaucrats and elites. However, if it starts to move into the realm of ideas such as implanting computer chips into every individual, evangelicals the world over will be triggered unlike any triggered community we have seen to date. There is too much symbolism and apocalyptic end times imagery that would accompany such a policy from the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Theologian Karl Barth used to urge his fellow Christian colleagues and students to read the Bible in one hand with the newspaper in the other. We agree, just don't read the book of Revelation while reading about the Great Reset. It might be too scary. That was this man's opinion. That he sees, and I don't know that this man claims to be a Christian, but he sees the dovetailing of the Great Reset with our theology and our belief in the return of the Lord. So, in order to understand the Great Reset, we have to understand something else that's been happening, and that is that the things have been, in order to reconstruct something, you must deconstruct something. And if you want to know what the cancel culture is all about, it is about deconstructing American society. It is about deconstructing history. It is about deconstructing institutions. It is about deconstructing language. So now we can't have just two pronouns, he and she. It's got all kinds. The language is being dumbed down. The institutions are being deconstructed. History is being deconstructed. Morality is being deconstructed. Truth, marriage, social institutions, even Christianity is being deconstructed. In other words, we're being told, and especially in elite circles and in educational circles, that who we are is not good. So therefore, we must not be who we are. We must not be from where we've been from. We must erase the past and all the social institutions, and then we can reconstruct a world in our image, what we want it to be. That's what the Great Reset is about. So what we're seeing is we're moving now, I believe, from deconstruction, which is still happening, but it's gained so much momentum. Who would have thought that we'd have such a surge of political correctness? Political correctness used to laugh at. Today, we're not laughing anymore because it is so prevalent. So we're moving from deconstruction into reconstruction, the great reset. And that's all part of the plan of bringing the world together with a new world order. It wasn't, even back in President George W. Bush, H.W. Bush, he talked about the new world order. It wasn't ready. It wasn't time. They weren't far enough down the road yet. But we're there. We're there. The social institutions, the political institutions are being deconstructed so they can be reconstructed. So this is no longer conspiracy discussed in back rooms. This is right out there front and center. The World Economic Forum and is driving a lot of public government policy in the Biden administration. By the way, why did Trump, why was he so hated? Was it because of his morality? I don't think so, because he's not a very, very moral man. Why did they hate, and I don't know what you thought about Trump, that's not the issue, but why did the people hate him so bad from the far left? There was a phrase he used over and over and over. People just drove people crazy. America first. He was not a globalist. He was not into the Great Reset. He was going to reset America, not the world. And they had to trash him because that is not according to plan. Plan is to use crisis. Remember, never let a good crisis go to waste. COVID-19, good crisis, great crisis, worldwide crisis. Can you believe what just happened to us in the last 13 months around the world? Can you believe it? And a little virus literally shut down the entire globe. Well, there were pockets of here and there. Now out of that is an opportunity to reset the social, economic, and political environment. Well, that's just something to look for. Keep an eye open for it. Will they be able to pull it off? Only God will answer that question. They do not have political clout. The elites do not run governments at this point, at least not openly. But they do have access to many of the political structures of the world. All right, that's enough on the Great Reset. Now, let's go into an update on technology. Now, here's where I might get myself in trouble, because we can talk about the Great Reset, and that might feel like that's out there, that's out of our control. But now we're going to talk about technology. And when we talk about technology, we could talk about cashless society. We've talked about that in the past. It's still coming, even more so today. You don't need to have cash. You can do all your business digitally. We could talk about the information age, and that is upon us. We're well into the information age. I remember being in school, in college back in the 80s, they were talking about leaving the industrial age and entering into the information age. Folks, we are in it. We have been in it, and it's not going away anytime soon. The information age. We could talk about artificial intelligence and technology when it comes to artificial intelligence, when it comes to making things look real that are not. We had a discussion today around our table there at church, where we had a meal with a number of us together about artificial intelligence and how that they will be able to make things look real that are not real. And they can make person look like they're saying something that they never said or doing something that they've never done, and make it look real when it's not real. And so you'll not be able to tell the difference between the real and the unreal, the clouding, the confusing of reality. And so artificial intelligence, really another issue. But let's look at the technology surrounding vaccines, because that's where we're living today, right now. Right now we have choices to make about vaccines. And I will go on record first and foremost saying that I am not against vaccines. Now, somebody has said, if you have to say you're not against vaccines, then you're probably against vaccines. Really, honestly, I'm not. As we have known them in the past. But I want to show you this evening how that vaccines are changing. They're changing. And who would have thought, as I mentioned a moment ago, that this tiny virus would change our world forever? But it has, and it is. Let me hasten to say also that I do not believe the mark of the beast is the vaccine, or the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. But I do believe that some of the technology of where they go with this vaccine could become the mark. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. So one reason that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast is because the beast is not present yet. I mean, he's probably alive, but he's not functioning. He's not identified. So you can't have a mark of the beast without a beast. And so that would be one reason. But I am suspicious of this vaccine, the COVID-19 vaccine, and where it is going to go and where it will be moving towards, what it's moving towards. And I'm suspicious of this pressure. The pressure from the world to get vaccinated. Why is this so pressured that everyone must be vaccinated? And where's that coming from? And what do we do with that as Christians when the world tells us how to live out our faith, and whether we live by fear or by faith? And you say, well, this doesn't have anything to do about our faith. Well, I think it does. I think it does. It has something to do about our faith in the sovereignty of God. It has something to do about our faith in the protecting power of God over His people. It has something to do whether we're going to live in fear or live by faith, whether we're going to live in worry, whether we're going to live in seclusion, or whether we're going to live in confidence in the power of God. Now, this is where we get into trouble, is because there is so much out there. And so I'd like to just look at what the pagans are saying about the vaccine. What is the world saying about this vaccine? I ran across an article in Time magazine. This was dated back in January 11th of 2021. So that is just as this vaccine was rolling out, and in the early stages of the vaccine. And in this article, it goes on to document how this vaccine is different from vaccines in the past. How is it different? Well, vaccines in the past, and immunology in the past, used to be that you would take a part of a virus, a weakened virus, or maybe even a very weak virus, or a subunit of a virus, injected into the human body, into the bloodstream, and out of that weakened or very weak or subunit of the virus, whatever you were vaccinating against, the body would build up natural immunity. And so we have polio vaccines, we have smallpox vaccines, we have measles and vaccines, we have all kinds of vaccines. How is this different? How is this different? Well, it's very different, because no longer, when we think of, is this just a common immunology? So in this article, it goes on to say, the plague year of 2020 will be remembered as the time when traditional vaccines were supplanted by something fundamentally new. Genetic vaccines, which deliver a gene or piece of genetic code into human cells. So it's not a virus being exposed to a virus in a controlled environment and then the body delivering up an immune system that works. This is about genetics and a genetic code, a piece of information. The genetic instructions then cause the cells to produce on their own safe components of the target virus in order to stimulate the patient's immune system. So we're talking about genetics here. We're talking about DNA. So the writer goes on, to make a COVID vaccine, a gene that contains instructions for building part of the coronavirus spike protein is edited into the DNA of a weakened virus like an adenovirus, which can cause the common cold. The idea is that the re-engineered adenovirus will worm its way into human cells, where the new gene will cause the cells to make lots of these spike proteins. Now, going on to give you a little bit more of from this article, it says they're using a thing called RNA. RNA now is the sister to DNA. RNA, its sibling DNA, is more famous. DNA is more famous than RNA, but this is where things are going with this RNA. But like many famous siblings, DNA doesn't do much work. By the way, DNA is who we are, genetically. And so it's the human genome. It's part of the DNA. It's what identifies what we are, what color our eyes are, what our nose looks like, what our features are, what our genetic weaknesses are, and so on. And so it goes on. It mainly stays hunkered down, this is DNA, down in the nucleus of our cells, protecting the information it encodes. RNA, on the other hand, actually goes out and gets things done. The genes encoded by our DNA are transcribed into snippets of RNA that venture out from the nucleus of our cells into protein manufacturing region. There, this messenger RNA, or mRNA, by the way, that's where you get the term Moderna, mRNA. That's what they have been specializing. They have never really created, a fairly new company. They've never really created anything, but they are leading on the cutting edge of this mRNA. There, this messenger RNA oversees the assembly of specified protein. In other words, instead of just sitting at home curating information, it makes real products. And then in one more quote here, when the COVID-19 pandemic hit a year ago, two innovative young pharmaceutical companies decided to try to harness this role played by messenger RNA, or mRNA. The German company BioNTech, which formed a partnership with the U.S. company Pfizer and Moderna, based in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Their mission was to engineer messenger RNA carrying the code letters to make part of the coronavirus spike protein a string that begins CCUCGGCGGGCA. That's genetic coding. And to deploy it to the human cells. So what we're talking about, folks, is a change in how vaccines are created. They are no longer immunology as we've understood it in the past. A booster of the natural, what has been called even killer cells, which are natural cells that are employed to kill viruses. But now we're looking at genetic tampering. Genetic tampering. Now, someone has said it like this, that the traditional vaccine, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Let's see, where are my notes? Okay, let me do a little bit more reading from this Time magazine. The ability to code messenger RNA to do our bidding will transform medicine. That's what they're saying. As with the COVID vaccines, we can instruct mRNA to cause our cells to make antigens, molecules that stimulate our immune system that could protect us against many viruses, bacteria, and other pathogens that cause infectious disease. In addition, mRNA could be used, in the future, be used as BioNTech and Moderna are pioneering to fight cancer. Harnessing a process called immunotherapy, the mRNA can be coded to produce molecules that will cause the body's immune system to identify and kill cancer cells. RNA can be also be engineered to target genes for editing. Using the CRISPR system adapted from bacteria, RNA can guide scissor-like enzymes to specific sequences of DNA in order to eliminate or edit a gene. This technique has already been used in trials to cure sickle cell anemia. Now it is being used in the war against COVID. More controversial, CRISPR, C-R-I-S-P-R. Write that down and watch for that. Could be used to create designer babies with inheritable genetic changes. In 2018, a young Chinese doctor used CRISPR to engineer twin girls so they did not have the receptor for the virus that causes AIDS. There is an immediate outburst of awe and then shock. The doctor was denounced and there were calls for an international moratorium on inheritable gene edits. But in the wake of the pandemic, RNA-guided genetic editing to make our species less receptive to viruses may someday begin to seem more acceptable. We're talking about tampering with the human essence of life. CRISPR, and you can go on, you can read about this in mainstream publications. CRISPR is a genetic editing system where they can release enzymes into the body and edit the DNA of a virus and make it resistant to a virus. You can take out what you don't want and you can put in what you want. You can create you can take out the HIV receptor, put in a non-HIV receptor. You can take out what would cause Parkinson's or Alzheimer's and put in what you want. Now, you might say, wow, that's a wonderful invention. Well, it might be, unless except the fact that you have sinful men that will use it for sinful purposes. This Chinese doctor, a geneticist that I referred to in that article, is doing three years in prison in China for falsifying information because he edited the genes using CRISPR of these unborn babies. They were in utero yet. They were not even born. Edited their genes, and now they're saying that these babies, which are probably about 2 or 3 years old by now, have very likely have a superior intellect. And so we're going to be looking at how you can maximize and not just take out bad stuff, but you can put in good stuff. And so I think we can understand where this can go under the control of sinful men in a world where ethics and morality and law mean nothing. Now, just about this vaccine, just watch this. I'm watching it with interest. Fellow by the name of Geert Vanden Bossche. Has anybody run across him in the last week or two? Geert Vanden Bossche? Well, he is quite a fellow. He's got a pedigree about a mile long. He worked for Gavi, German Center for Infection Research in Cologne. As head of the Vaccine Development Office, he is at present primarily serving as biotech vaccine consultant, while also conducting his own research on natural killer cell-based vaccines. He moved to join the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation Global Health Discovery Team in Seattle, Washington, as senior program officer. You don't get there by knowing nothing, okay? You get there by knowing a lot. And he then worked with the Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunization, Gavi, in Geneva as senior Ebola program manager. So we're talking about a man who has his ducks in a row, but whether these ducks are in a row, I'm not sure. But what he is saying is there's nothing wrong with the vaccine itself. The problem with the COVID-19 vaccines is that we're giving it in the middle of a pandemic. And he said you do not ever want to give a vaccine for a disease, for a virus, in the middle of a pandemic, because what happens is as people become resistant to the virus, they shed the virus and the virus mutates and becomes more dangerous and deadly as it mutates. Well, it's interesting. I went to the doctor the other day. He asked if I had my COVID shot yet. I said, no, I'm not interested at this point. And he said, there is mutations happening. I said, well, I knew that. And he said the Brazil mutation is deadly. very deadly. He said there's other mutations that aren't so bad. But he went on to, as this Vandenbosch, says, that you're going to see where in highly vaccinated places where there is a resurgence of a mutated virus. And it's actually happening. I don't know the guy. I don't know. There's a lot of technical verbiage that goes into his approach. I'm gonna see if I can just. Oh, there we go. Wonderful. Don't know. It's one of those things that I say I'm fascinated to watch and see what happens. All I'm just telling you this evening is that with the vaccine method of tampering with DNA, the CRISPR method, which is going to be the wave of the future, gene editing, and one more thing. Now they are talking about medical tattoos. Medical tattoos. In fact, if you want to see it, I can show you the picture. This is from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Again, the pagans talking about their world, what they have planned. Keeping track of vaccinations remains a major challenge in the developing world, and even in many developed countries, paperwork gets lost. Parents forget whether their child is up to date. Now a group of Massachusetts Institute of Technology researchers have developed a novel way to address this problem: embedding the record directly into the skin. Along with the vaccine, a child would be injected with a bit of dye that is invisible to the naked eye but easily seen with a special cell phone filter combined with an app that shines near-infrared light into the skin. The dye would be expected to last up to 5 years, according to tests on pig and rat skin and human skin in a dish. The system, which has not yet been tested in children, would provide quick and easy access to vaccination history, avoid the risk of clerical errors, and add little to no cost or risk of the procedure, according to the study in Science Translation Medicine. And basically they're saying that anybody can administer it. It doesn't take a medical official, medical personnel to administer it like it does a typical vaccine. They can stick this on the skin, it gets absorbed, and they can monitor the body's response to the vaccine. The research conducted by MIT bioengineers uses a patch of tiny needles called microneedles to provide an effective vaccination without a teeth-clenching jab. Microneedles are embedded in a band-aid-like device that is placed on the skin. A skilled nurse or technician is not required. You say, Brother Todd, what does this have to do with the mark of the beast? Well, like I said, I don't think that the vaccine today is the mark of the beast, but it is coming. It is coming. Interesting, I did a little research on this myself because I was not sure. I heard about it, but I did the biblical research. And the word for mark, when it comes to the mark of the beast, the word for mark means a scratch or etching, to stamp or to engrave, to cut in or stamped on. It's derived from charax, which is a Greek word, which means a strong stake used in fortification or defense, a palisade. Anybody know what a palisade is? I think I have a fairly decent handle on the English language. I didn't know what a palisade was. A palisade was a pole, wooden pole, with a point on the top for defense, that you'd tie those together around a settlement or a town or a city, and to keep the enemy from climbing over and invading the city. A palisade is that pointed defense system. Now, again, not wanting to be a conspiracist, not wanting to say things that aren't in the scripture, but when it comes to this medical tattoo, microneedles, like a palisade, to defend the body against viruses. if it's not the mark of the beast, it is the technology that will be used by the beast. And I am convinced of that as being at least a minimum of what is referring to in Revelation. Now, of course, it comes along with and this is where things get somewhat exciting or terrifying, depending on where you live with the Lord. It comes along with a worship of and an identification with the beast and the world system. That's why I don't think that the vaccine is yet the mark of the beast, because you're not identifying with the world system. But you realize that they're talking about green passes. You know what a green pass is? Anybody know what a green pass is? It is a documentation. It is a pass that they're talking about it in New York City. They're talking about it in Israel. They're talking about it in various places around the globe, where you must provide documentation that you have been vaccinated or you cannot move about freely. You will not be able to enter certain venues, certain sports activities, certain music, theater activities, certain places of business, unless you can produce the green pass, which means you've been vaccinated, and then you'll get in. Do you see, brothers and sisters, this is where you don't even need an imagination. Don't need an imagination to what we have been through the last 13 months is set. The stage is set. We're turning people in because they've not been vaccinated, or because they haven't worn a mask, or because they have too many cars in their driveway. And maybe it's not happening in your community, but it is happening in various places, in many places. We are turning neighbors against each other. We are creating a Hitler-like, Nazi-like, suspicious order, world order. And it's the pagans are talking about it themselves. A lot can be said. One more subject, and this is equally exciting. And that is the Middle East. Prophecy update, right? We are seeing things happen in the Middle East that you could not have, except for the word from God, the word of God, you could not have imagined. 50 years ago. You could hardly have imagined 20 years ago. You could almost not have imagined 10 years ago. But things are happening in the Middle East where the stage is set. It's being set, yes, it's still in process, but it is in the final stages of construction. And that is where Israel is dwelling at peace with its neighbors. Now you say, why is that important that Israel dwell in peace with its neighbors? Go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. At the beginning of the tribulation, there will be a war. There will be a war between Israel and the nations of Turkey, Iran, and Russia. You can do the research. He says in verse 2 of chapter 38, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. To come and move against Israel at what I believe at the beginning of the tribulation. And one of the reasons I believe it's the beginning of the tribulation is because it does say that they will be soundly defeated by God. But they will burn the chariots of war and the military equipment for how long? Anybody? Are you acquainted with Ezekiel 38 war?
7 years.
7 years. Well, that just kind of conveniently coincides with the 7-year tribulation. Anyway, who are they coming after? Verse 8. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. They came out of many nations. They are gathered together on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. One of the things we learned when we went to Israel was that from the time of the overthrow of Jerusalem in AD 70 to the time of about the late 20th century, 19th century, nobody wanted the land. Nobody. It was worthless. It was barren. It was desolate. It was destitute. The Arabs didn't want it. There may have been some Palestinians there, what we call Palestinians today, if they weren't called that then. Nobody wanted the land. It was barren. All of a sudden, when God started moving to get Israel back into the land, you can read that, and it's fascinating reading about the Zionist movement and the Balfour Declaration and the history that goes along with the return of Israel to the land of Israel. You can read about that. Where was I going with that? Nobody wanted the land until they started moving in, and then everybody wanted the land. It's like, I had the idea when I was over there, it's like children in a toy box. Nobody wants a certain toy until somebody wants it, and then everybody wants it. That's the way it has been the last 100 years with the land of Palestine. So he says, these people have been out of the nations, now they're brought back. Verse 8, the end, and now all of them dwell safely. Safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, Israel. I will go to a peaceful people, Israel, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty? To carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Who is Sheba and Dedan? Saudi Arabia. So what is happening here is you have this coalition of nations led by Iran, Turkey, and Russia who want to move in on Israel. Why would they want to move in on Israel? It is a desolate land until 1948, and today it is a prosperous land, very prosperous. But something has been discovered in there that really makes it attractive to those countries is oil and natural gas. For many years, Israel did not have any oil, or they didn't know they had oil. And it's within the last 10 years, I think, that they discovered major, major, major deposits of oil and natural gas, which is what Russia needs, Iran needs. Interestingly enough, I've come to understand, and this is documented again, that there is a planned pipeline from Israel and the Mediterranean Gulf to the Persian Gulf through the Valley of Megiddo. What's the Valley of Megiddo? What's it also called? Armageddon. Through the Valley of Armageddon, through Saudi Arabia, to the Persian Gulf, and they can bypass Iran completely and cut it out of its deals. An alliance between Israel and Saudi Arabia? Yes. Netanyahu, in the last, and that's what it's saying here, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, are going to sit back and say, what are you guys doing? You know, it's like they're asking this question, have you come to take plunder? Well, that's why they've come. To take plunder. Netanyahu, in the last couple weeks, said this. He said, I have delivered for you 4 peace agreements. He said, I'm ready to deliver to you 4 more. This is all being processed right now. Four more peace agreements, of which one will likely be Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is a key player in this whole thing of peace in the Middle East. I'm going to go on record as saying this. I believe that Donald Trump was not appointed by God just to restore America to greatness, although that was what made him popular here at home. But I believe he was appointed by God as the man who could negotiate the peace deals in the Middle East. And he has. And he did. He's getting no credit for it or blame. But he is one of the most popular figures in the Middle East. We don't hear about it, but the Middle East people love Donald Trump. Israel loves Donald Trump. And what is just about blows your mind. I have an article here from Israel Today, titled Poll, Israel's Popularity is Rising in the Middle East and in Europe. Israel over the past year received more praise than usual from European governments. This is due on the one hand to the peace agreements with the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco. And on the other hand, with Jewish states' successful vaccination policy. Talk about things dovetailing. Interesting. Watch it. On average, Israel's popularity in Europe has increased by 8%. The increase was most pronounced in France. France has had no love for Israel in the past, where Israel's popularity jumped by as much as 50%. Israel is currently 17% more popular in Germany and 25% more popular in the UK. While Western governments pat Israel on the back in appreciation for its vaccination policy, there is increasing criticism from the ranks of Jewish states' Christian friends. Interesting. The places where that is not true, one example is Russia, whose popularity fell from 21% to 16%, as did the UK, which fell from 65% to 60%. It's fascinating to see. This has never happened before, folks, that anybody blessed Israel since 1948 and before, except the United States, and now the whole world is turning that direction. Fascinating. Isaiah 17, verse 1, talks about Damascus. Damascus being made a desolate city, uninhabitable. Interesting. Where is a lot of the focus of pressure right now in Syria? It's centered in Damascus. Where are they hiding or stockpiling their weapons? In Damascus. Where is Iran's headquarters along the Mediterranean Sea? Damascus. Iran, just recently, I was told, and we don't hear this stuff in our news media. You got to go to the Israel's own news media. You got to go to the Jerusalem Post, Israel Today, some places like that. Amir Sefarti, a good one. He lives there. He's a Jewish Christian. He does social media updates. Anyway, as Russia has pulled back from some of the Syrian strongholds, when they pulled back, guess who was ready to move in? The very day when Russian troops pulled back from Damascus and from Syria, Iran moved in. So you have Iran camped, parked with their stockpile of weapons in Syria, Damascus, Syria, right to the north, the northern border of Israel. So why we say this? It's a prophecy update. You can't do a prophecy update without talking about Israel. Here it is. Here it is. The stage is set or in the final stages of being set. One more thing, and then I'm going to close. And this, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Saudi Arabia. We know from Ezekiel the last part of Ezekiel, that there will be during the tribulation period, if you take the book literally, which we as good Anabaptists who believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture should, if you take the book literally, we believe that there will be a temple that will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. There's a problem with rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. You know what it is. There's a mosque there. The Dome of the Rock. I've been there. If you go to Israel with us in October, you'll go there. You can see it. You can stand there. You can take your picture in front of the Eastern Gate. A couple years ago, there was some recalculating being done so that Israel would need to build their temple. It was thought, previous to that, right on the same spot as the mosque, the Dome of the Rock. They did some recalculation and realized that the original temple, Solomon's temple, was probably not at that exact spot, but may have been right next to it. So, can you imagine a negotiated peace deal at the end of this Gog and Magog war that says, we will leave you alone and we will let you dwell in peace as far as the entire world is concerned under the guidance of Antichrist, and we will let you build your temple. By the way, we went to the Temple Institute. If you go to the Temple Institute, you can see the articles for the temple, for the new temple. You can see some of them, the priestly vestments, the priestly garments, furniture. It's all been reconstructed. It's ready to go. They have the plans. Somebody told me recently that the new temple could be built if they had the go-ahead within 60 to 90 days and fully functioning as a Jewish temple. Wow. I was there. I saw what they're doing, Temple Institute. I believe it. By the way, this temple will not be like Solomon's temple. It will be high-tech. It will be high-tech. The plans are already made. But what do you do with this Temple Mount, which is not under Jewish control? The Saudis now say the Temple Mount and Al-Aqsa, or what we call the Dome of the Rock, is not important to Islam. That's news. March 8th, 2021. In further departure from the Palestinian narrative, which the Palestinians are losing support in Europe and across the Middle East, Saudis recognize Jewish connection to the Temple Mount. Palestinian politicians, clerics, and terrorist warlords tirelessly invoke the Temple Mount as a rallying cry to stir up pan-Muslim emotions against Israel. The Jews are threatening to Judaize this Islamic holy site, claim the Palestinians, even as they reject the biblical history of Mount Moriah. But according to a bunch of Saudis and other Middle Eastern Arabs on social media, the Temple Mount and even, gasp, Al-Aqsa itself aren't all that holy to them. Last week on Twitter, Saudis conducted a campaign promoting Israel's true holy sites, Mecca and Medina, while downplaying the importance of Jerusalem in their religion. One of the more viral tweets was posted by Saudi cartoonist, and it gives his name, who wrote that the direction of the prayers of Jews is not important to us. What is important to us is only our homeland, referencing the direction of the prayers of Jews. Al-Jabira implicitly recognized the Jewish connection to the Temple Mount, thus contradicting the Palestinian narrative on the matter. An English language tweet from Morocco really got people heated by not only emphasizing that the Temple Mount is of no particular importance to Muslims, but also by expressing hope that the third Jewish temple will soon be built there. Even the Arabs are talking about it. It's interesting to read some of the responses to that from Arabs themselves. Dear brothers and sisters, join the Saudi hashtag. This recent Saudi Twitter movement believes that there is no importance of the Temple Mount to Muslims and the waiting for the Jewish third temple, a new era of peace. One Arab responder said, hey, look, it's the eternal capital of the Jewish people. Another expresses deep desire for there to soon be peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia so he can visit Tel Aviv and meet our cousins, the Jews. In the end, it is becoming increasingly clear that the main obstacle, the Temple Mount, is in our hands, said the head of the Temple Heritage Foundation. This is a historic opportunity to expel the hostile Waf from the Temple Mount and transfer it to full Israeli management that will allow full freedom of access and religion to the mountain in cooperation with the Emirates, Saudis, Moroccans, Jews, and non-Jews who will attain shared goals. And one more thing, even the United Arab Emirates are ready. They are ready now to invest, I think it's $10 billion in the Jewish economy. Can you imagine that? Folks, I don't know how you can sit there like that. This is revolutionary stuff. This is God at work. And this is not a conspiracy. You can read about it in credible publications, everything that I've said here tonight. Now I've interpreted a little bit here and there, but I hope that nothing has been said that has been untrue. And I am far out of time. God bless you good. Does anybody have a question? I told you everything I know. So I don't know if I can answer questions. But if anybody does, I'd be happy to hear it. Let's pray. Lord, like one person said, we've stopped looking for the signs and have started listening for the sound of the trumpet. And Lord, whether we have months, days, or years, we are so close. You just are stirring in the heart of genuine believers all over the world to remind us that the time is near, the time is short. There is a renewal of conviction that the return of the Lord is near. It is nigh, even at the door. And Lord, we have heard the wars and the rumors of wars and the commotions. We're seeing the things before our eyes, and now we lift up our heads for our redemption. And our Redeemer is on His way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.